We were talking this morning before we started the service about this might be a little bit shorter service as far as the music stuff because of all the decorations and everything. And I said, well, that really worked out well because my message is a little bit longer than normal. Now, don't groan right yet. It's going to be all right. Amen. Once you turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read there in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 1. But I certainly appreciate you. But I will try not to run any rabbits or spend a lot of time on frivolous things, but to share with you the truth of God's word. Amen? And I always love to hear the pages turning when you're looking in God's word along with me. And Regina is always very kind to put the sermon outline in the bulletin there. So if you'd like to follow along with that in the PowerPoint and keep down the scripture references, please do that. And hopefully that, you know, this is a message that's helped me a lot in my walk with the Lord and hopefully will help you too. But I want to read the passage of scripture and then we'll dig into what he's saying to us this morning. And if you would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word, if you're able this morning? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. For such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Now lead us and guide us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and to your truth, Lord, that we might become more like our Savior Jesus. If there's someone here who doesn't know him as Lord and Savior, that this day, this morning, they will trust in him and surrender their life to him and be born again in the family of God and know that heaven that we were going to talk about in just a moment. No eternal life, no being a new creature in Christ. Let all things be done to your glory and honor, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. And amen. You may be seated. You know, there's only three people in the Bible that I read about that ever saw heaven. One was the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, he came from heaven. He left heaven and came to earth. The second one was John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. He said, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. John, literally within vision or in person, went to heaven and saw those things when he wrote the book of Revelation. But the third person is Paul, who we see here. And when he says, I know a man, whether in body, out of body, I don't know. He's talking of himself, because as you go down through, you get the context of it, and he's speaking of himself. That 14 years earlier, he was taken up into the third heaven. Someone asked me the other day, one of our church members said this, I didn't know there was three heavens in the Bible. I said, yeah, there's three heavens. Well, I've never heard that before, so I'm going to digress for just a second and just go through what the three heavens are. First heaven is the air above the earth. Genesis 1:7-8 says Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. In other words, between the ground and the sea and the air mass up here and the waters up in the clouds, that firmament there, God called it heaven. We call it the atmosphere. The second heaven was the atmosphere above the earth. And Genesis 1:14 goes on, says, the Lord said, therefore, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day and the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. And then the third heaven is the abode of God. And we just read it here, where Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. You know, 2 Corinthians was written about 60 A.D. Paul said 14 years before, this person had been caught up to third heaven, then he'd been caught up to third heaven. If you go back 14 years earlier, it was written about 60 A.D. The book of Acts was written about 45 A.D. It takes you back on some of Paul's missionary journeys, and I think what this instance he's referring to is found in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. And it says this, that he was stoned at Lystra, and they left him for dead. Paul said he didn't know where he was in the body or out of the body. He didn't know where he actually died or not. It was just a vision, whether in the body, out of the body, a vision, or was he really there? He's not sure, but he said, I was caught up to the third heaven. But, you know, Paul didn't dwell on the details of that. He said, just things there I saw, I'm not even allowed to talk about. But he didn't dwell on that. You know what Paul really wants the Corinthians to know about? His thorn in the flesh. That's what he wants to talk about. And that's what I want to deal with this morning. I just entitled this message this morning, Are You Hurting? You stop and think about it. We think pain is bad. And yes, it is painful. But you know, pain can be a very good thing. You stop and think about it. Imagine if you couldn't feel any pain. Basically, you would be numb. But the thing about it is, if you were numb, you wouldn't experience any pleasure either. Anthony wouldn't enjoy his nanner pudding because he couldn't taste it. You'd never feel anything from a hug or a kiss. Nothing in this world would mean anything. But pain can be a warning indicator too, that something's wrong. You smash your thumb and your body screams, don't do that. And if somebody else smashes your thumb, you're going to tell them, don't do that, right? And maybe not in good terms. You know, pain tells us, though, that we care. You know, if we didn't care, there'd be no pain. You know, I'm glad I live in a world where people do care about me and others, and we see people that are suffering and hurting, that people do care. And never forget that Jesus experienced the pain of the cross because he cares about you and me. Don't ever forget that. And Paul, in the Spirit of God here, wants us to know about this thorn so we might learn and experience his grace in our pain. See, because we experience thorns too. I want to give you three reasons, I think Paul clearly outlines in this scripture, why we experience pain and thorns in the flesh, why God allows them to come into our lives. The first one, if you're filling in your blank, is pain destroys our pride. Notice in verse 7, he says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure. And at the end of verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Two times he says that. Basically what that exalted above measure means, lest I be lifted up with pride. Man, I got to go to heaven. I saw great things. I'm wonderful. I must be somebody special. I got to go to heaven. Paul said, lest I be lifted up with that. I was given a thorn in the flesh. See, Paul, God wanted to balance Paul's pain with the revelations to destroy his pride. So it comes to two questions. What was his thorn? Well, no one knows for sure, but there's several thoughts. Let me share with you quickly what this thorn might have been. Was it a physical problem? Galatians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Paul said, you know, you Galatians love me so much, you would have given me your eyes. Evidently, Paul had an eyesight problem. We don't know what it was, if he was nearsighted or anything. They didn't have glasses back in those days. Paul had a problem with his vision. He said, you Galatians love me so much, you would have given me your eyes if it were possible. Paul goes on to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11 says, see with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. That, without taking in the context of that whole thing, that may not make any sense. Paul writing, you wrote large letters, what's the deal there? Well, most of Paul's letters he didn't write himself. He dictated them. And when Paul wrote the letters, he said, I wrote this one and I wrote it in big letters till I could see it. Let me give you a verse kind of backs that up. Romans chapter 16, verse 22. I, Tertullus, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. We know Paul wrote Romans. But Tertullus says, I wrote it. Basically, Paul dictated to him. He wrote down because Paul couldn't see well. And Paul said this was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That word buffet in the Greek means to beat with a fist. He said, Satan's just pounding on me about this thing. And that brings us to the question, can Satan physically afflict someone? Well, let's just think about that for a minute. He did Job. He afflicted him from boils to his head to his toe. There was a little lady in Luke chapter 13 that Jesus healed, had been bent over with an infirmity, her back was bad. And Jesus said, lo, this woman who had been bound by Satan for these 18 years be not loosed from her infirmity on the Sabbath day. And he did here with Paul. Satan afflicted him. But let me tell you something. Satan can never touch a child of God without God's permission. Hello? Don't you ever forget that. Only by God's permission was Satan to do these things to these people. So was it a physical problem? Very well could have been. Or was it a spiritual burden? Paul says something really interesting in Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. He says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, my Jewish brethren who won't accept Jesus Christ, if it were possible for them to be saved, I would go to hell that they could be saved. Paul said, I'm willing to be accursed from Christ, separated from Christ for all eternity, that my brothers could be saved. You know, Paul was called to the Gentiles as an apostle to the Gentiles, but he never got over his brethren rejecting the Jesus. And I'm sure Satan threw his fiery darts, and they were very painful at Paul. Every time the Jews would reject him and the Word of God and Jesus Christ, their Savior, how it hurt Paul to see that. Which brings me to a question. Do you have a spiritual burden for someone? Satan telling you that God doesn't care? Paul had a physical burden maybe, spiritual burden. Maybe it was his painful past. Remember Paul as Saul before he became the Apostle Paul had persecuted the church. He had had them put in prison. He had voted against him. He cast his voice vote against him to be hailed and put in prison, even murdered. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen while they killed him. And I'm sure Satan never let him forget that. He ever remind you your past? Bring it up and throw it at you? Maybe you're going through a physical thorn right now and you're wondering, is there any hope for me? Maybe you're going through a spiritual burden. You got people you love and you care and you know about that you want them to be saved, and it seems like God is not working in their lives. Or maybe there's a painful past. You look back on the things that you did before you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He's forgiven you of all that, and it's under the blood of Jesus, and He's cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. But you look back and Satan says, well, look at you. Remember what you did? Remember what you were involved in? You know, the interesting about this passage is we don't know what the thorn was. But you know something? If we knew what it was, it would limit the application of God's word for us. And I think that's why God doesn't tell us what it was. See, if it were eyesight and He had told us it were eyesight, then would all we claim if we had glasses and vision problems, that's my thorn in the flesh. Amen? Hello? If it was said a bad knee, like some of you experience and are experiencing, you'd say, well, that's my thorn in the flesh. And everybody else, well, I don't have a thorn. No, a thorn is whatever God wants it to be. So that brings us to the second question. Why are thorns given to us? Well, to destroy the pride in us. Do you know we all have pride? We all do. And we want to categorize our sin. We want to say, well, we put it in the category of the lust of the flesh, whether it's immorality or drunkenness or gluttony. Yes, gluttony. And there's a lot of other things that we put something in a category and say, well, I'm not guilty of that. I'm better than that. It's kind of like Dale was teaching Wednesday night about the Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple to pray. I'm glad I'm not like that guy, that tax collector. Or maybe it's the lust of the eyes, the greed, the theft, the covetous, and wanting material things. We all like goodies, amen? But sometimes goodies become our idols. And sometimes we look at that and we say, well, I'm not covetous like so-and-so. We get a little prideful. Or maybe the worst of all is the pride of life. You know, that manifests itself in anger. It manifests itself in fighting and selfishness and humanism, which says, I am my own God. You know why people get mad at you when you start talking about something in God's word about right and wrong and they get upset with you because of their pride? Who are you telling me that I shouldn't abort my children? Who are you telling me that I can't live an alternate lifestyle? Who are you to tell me that I can't live my life my way? I don't tell anybody that. God's word tells them that. But they get mad about that because of their pride. Why does God hate pride so much? Do you know pride turned Lucifer, the son of the morning, the most beautiful created angel of all? Pride turned him into Satan, a devil, a murderer, a thief, a liar. Pride turned angels into demons, and God saw that. Pride turns men into murderers. You know, we talk about road rage. Somebody gets mad on the road because of their pride. Somebody pulled over in front of them. Somebody cut them off. Somebody did something. And they pull them over and they're going to shoot them for it. Pride put Jesus on the cross. The men rejected their Savior. They said, we don't need you. And pride condemns men to hell because we say, we don't need a Savior. We don't need you, Jesus. We're not willing to accept you. And you know, that's the thing that sends people to hell, not all of our sin. We're all sinners. But Jesus died to pay for all of our sin. And it's a free gift willingly offered to us if we had trust Him as our Lord and Savior. But when we say we don't need you, our pride says no, God, to His free offer of eternal life. Interesting verses in Revelation chapter 16, verse 8 through 11. Listen to this. And then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power is given him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over all these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. And then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and the kingdom full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. Pride. I don't care what you do to us, God. I don't care how much judgment you pour out on this world. We're not going to accept you as Lord and Savior. That's how people are today. Try to tell them that there's a free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. He loved them. He died for them. He wants to save them. He wants to forgive them all their sins. They say, no, I don't want that. I don't need that. See, God allowed Satan to give Paul a thorn so he would not be lifted up with pride over his revelations. Don't forget this. Pride separates us from God. But pain destroys our pride. I want you to notice the second thing in this passage. Pain drives us to God. Look in verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Someone said, we laugh in our triumphs, but we pray in our pain. Three times Paul calls out to God. He pleads with God. And I don't think those were table prayers. Do you, you know? Oh, Lord, thank you for today. Everything's been wonderful today. Thank you for our food. Bless it to nourish our bodies that we may do your service. And nothing wrong with those prayers. This wasn't that kind of prayer. Matter of fact, the wording here is he begged God. He pleaded with God. He reasoned with him. He's, God, please, what is going on? Please take this thorn from me. Three times. Do you ever do that? Plead with God, beg God, barter with God, try to make all kinds of reasoning with God. God, if you'll deliver me this, I'll even do this for you, God. You ever do that? Pain does drive us to God. See, pain causes us to seek Him. See, when we have nowhere else to turn, we've tried everything and everyone and every situation we can think of, then we turn to God. How many people have been saved when things got really bad? Maybe it was a physical affliction. Maybe they lost their job. Maybe things went bad. Things just went south. And in the middle of their pain, they cried out to God, and God saved their soul. Amen. Can I get a witness? Been in the hospital bed? Amen. You know, I don't read a whole lot of people when life's going along merrily and everything's good and there's no problems in life saying, you know, I really believe I need to be saved. I believe I'll call on Jesus, forgive me of my sin, because it just doesn't happen that way. God uses pain. You know, that in Jesus' day, the Pharisees didn't cry out to Jesus for salvation, but the poor, the lame, the blind, the suffering, the hurting did. You see, when you're hurting, you seek help. What do you little, you mommies here this morning, when your little child gets hurt or your grandchildren gets hurt, what they do? They first thing they do, they run to mommy, right? Can I get a witness? I remember telling my son Tim one time, I don't like go to the doctors. Do you like to go to doctors? Hello? And I remember saying to Tim one time, I said, I don't need to go to the doctor. I'll be fine. You know, you go to the doctor if you got a cold and take all the medicine, antibiotics, and 7 days better, you're okay. Or you don't go to the doctor and a week later, you're all right, right? But I remember over at Russellville a few years ago and was in the first service that morning and I was preaching and my side began to hurt. And by the time we finished the first service, about 9:15, I was starting getting some pretty serious pain. I went back to my office and I found Carolyn. I said, go get, and there was a couple of ladies in our church who were nurses. I said, go get one of them and come down here. And she came down there, and I told her what was going on. She said, can I touch you? You know, you're not supposed to touch the preacher, right? So she poked on my side a little bit, and she said, you either got a kidney stone or appendicitis attack. You need to go to the emergency room. You know, I didn't argue with her. I said, Carolyn, get me in the emergency room. When you're hurting, you're going to do something. And when you're hurting bad enough, you're going to seek some help. Paul sought Jesus to help him. He sought the Lord three times. Let me tell you something. You hurting this morning? You got some pain? Jesus wants you to call on him. He's ringing the doorbell. He's wanting to come in to help you. But notice something else. Pain compels a saint to know him. You know, when we know God is in control as Christians, but we want to know why these things happen to us. And we confess anything and everything, saying, God, it must be some sin in my life. I'm going through this trouble. So we start confessing everything. We stole a pencil when we were first grade. Amen. And we confess all those things, thinking maybe somehow that's going to straighten it all out. But when all pride is gone, we become like Paul. And we want to know him. You know, we quote Philippians 3:10 a lot, but we always leave off the second part of the verse. It says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. We said, wow, I want to know him just like Paul did. I want to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. And we forget the second part of that verse where Paul says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Are we willing to say, Lord, you just allow me to suffer and have pain or whatever, that I can be conformed to your image, that I would get to know you better, that I would know the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering? Because Jesus suffered for us. He suffered more for us than we'll ever suffer for him. Can I get a witness? And then Satan comes in and throws his fiery darts and accusations and says, why didn't Jesus heal you? Why does he not save so-and-so? Why does he not ease my pain or erase my pain? And Satan buffets, he pounds you with his fist over and over and over again. And he says, there must be some sin in your life that your prayers not being answered. Well, he can't forgive you. Look at what you've done. Well, he doesn't care about you. And Satan wants to drive you away from Jesus, and Jesus is using pain and a thorn to drive us to him. Because Jesus wants you to bring your pain to him. But I want to give you the third reason we see in this passage. Pain displays God's grace. Look at verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Why does Jesus let us suffer and hurt? Just so we could pray? No, it's more than that, so that we would trust him in our prayers. See, he wants to help us by giving us his grace. And someone says, what is grace? How do you define grace? You know, we use the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. I heard a definition several years ago. It says, grace is the strength and the power to do his will. His supernatural power working in and through us to live for him like he wants us to. See, there's grace for our physical ailments. You're going through a physical situation right now. He's promised to give you a new body one day. I remember one time years ago, I can't remember, is it Russell? It might have even been at Beulah. I was still a fairly young man at that time, maybe early 40s or something. Like I said, man, my body is wearing out. One of the older people in church, this lady about 70 years old, laughed at me and said, you don't know the half of it. You think about it. They stoned Paul. Let me read that passage out of Acts chapter 14, verse 19, 21. It said, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went to the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, if we're not careful, we miss this. They returned to Lystra. Where was Paul stoned? Lystra. He went right back there. I don't know about you, but if somebody took me, drug me outside of Morristown and stoned me, I don't believe I'd want to go back there anymore. Amen? Hello? But he went right back. How did he do that? Not in his strength. Simply the grace of God. Give him the strength to do that. It's kind of like the old Timex commercial. Paul took a licking but kept on ticking. All because of the grace of God. Do you know there's grace for our spiritual sorrows? He promised to wipe away all our tears one day. He's promised to remove all the pain. He's promised to cast death into the lake of fire. And you and I can smile through our sorrow knowing that there is an end to it. And Jesus knows your sorrow. And he'll walk with you all the way. He will never leave you or forsake you. Not because of any works of righteousness we have done, but because of his mercy and grace he has saved. And because of the grace of God, when he saves you, he's going to stay with you. He's going to bring you right through it. That song you sing, Regina, The Promise, I have a tendency in playing with the group and stuff like that, just zeroing in on the music. But I was watching a church on the internet the other day that was playing that song, and they had the words up on the screen, and I saw it. And you're talking about some powerful lyrics to song. Well, next time she sings that, pay attention to the wording, how God walks with us and the promise that we have from him. And there's grace for our past pain. I think Satan tried to ring up Paul's past so he could remind him of his sin, but Paul said, hey, my sin's under the blood. It's been covered, it's been removed, it's been paid for, it's never to be remembered. Satan, you can talk all you want to. Why don't you just go talk to my lawyer? By the way, his name is Jesus. He's our advocate. That's what the lawyer word advocate means, lawyer. See, Paul could glory in the cross. He said, I can most gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul could glory in the cross. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, when things are going well, you don't see God's grace. But when things are going bad, you see and feel the difference. It's amazing how God kind of works sometimes in our lives. Yesterday morning, I subscribed to about four different devotional emails from Christian sites, and you know, I get one a day in my email box and the inbox, and you know, I read those and just to personal edification. One of those is still from Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers was a pastor, great pastor in the Southern Baptist Convention, passed away in October of 2005. He's been gone almost 12 years. And I still get the devotional they send out. And many of them I've read before. But this one Saturday morning went right with what I was going to share with you. I want to read you his devotional. He said, there are three possible ways to pray when you're hurting. First, you can pray that God will give you an escape from the pain. That's normal. In fact, that's how drugstores stay in business. He said, second, you can pray that God will give you the strength to endure the pain. And after that, too, and that, too, is a natural response. If we can't escape the pain, we pray that we can endure the pain. He said, the third way is we can pray to ask God to enlist the pain in our lives for our good, his glory. And then he had this little action point. Listen to it. If we pray to escape our pain, then we see pain as our enemy. If we pray to endure our pain, then we see pain as our master. But if we pray to enlist our pain, we see it as our servant. We are able to find God's grace to glory in our infirmities, that the power of God may be manifest in our lives. Wow. I don't know. That's transforming my mind and how to look at pain. Amen. I thought about this one day. You go to a jewelry store or something like that, and they have the diamonds displayed out there. They don't display the diamonds on a white cloth. Why is that? Because they don't show up. They put them on black velvet till they'll show up. But you know, God's grace is most clearly seen in the backdrop of suffering and pain. Amen? Are you hurting this morning? Trust him. He knows what he's doing. He's going to make, as the old song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All in one look at his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So gladly run the race till we see Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word. And Lord, we do thank you for pain. Sometimes we don't like it. We're like Paul, we plead with you to take it away. But Lord, you said your grace is sufficient to help us through it. You promised never to leave us nor forsake us nor walk us through it. And you promised to deliver us from it one day. So Lord, we gladly boast in our infirmities. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning about whatever each of us is going through. Lord, I pray if there's someone who's never trusted Jesus as the Lord and Savior this morning, that they would come, turn their life over to him, trust him as their Lord and Savior, call on him for their salvation, be saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just a minute as they begin to sing softly, to play. Is God speaking to your heart? Are you going through a physical situation this morning that you just need his grace? Just come and bring it to his feet. Is Satan wearing you out over some spiritual situation you're going through that someone you love and you care about seems like they reject everything you try to tell them about how much God loves them? You want to come and pray for them one more time? Say, God, give me the strength and the grace just to be a witness for you. Or maybe you've just been getting worn out lately because of what's gone on in your past. You just want to come thank Jesus that he died for all your sin, past, present, and future. And he wants to fill you with his joy, his peace, and believing. We have this invitation. Whatever's on your heart and mind, if you don't know the Lord, come. Just say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Or if there's something going on in your life or somebody's life you love, you want to come pray for them, just step out and come as they sing this morning. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, just guide us in this invitation time. Bring us to yourself, I pray, in Christ's name. and amen. Would you stand with me this morning?